Galatians chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse number 12, and we'll read down through verse number 15. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. We've looked in previous occasions at the cross, as mentioned earlier in the book of Galatians, and we've looked at it in Paul's teachings in other places, most recently in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, in which it's pointed out to us very clearly that to Paul, the most important thing in his life was the cross of Christ. There wasn't anything else that came close to it. Not his life, not his well-being, not his food, not his occupation. Nothing came close to matching the passion that he had for the cross of Christ. So his books that he wrote, the letters that he wrote to his friends in other towns and churches that he helped start and other friends that he knew, they're filled with talk about the cross, because that to him was the most important thing in life. There wasn't anything else that came close to it. Well, we looked earlier in the book of Galatians at his talk about the cross and the persecution and the difficulties that he experienced because of the cross, and we saw there that the reason was because there were a group of people who traveled about, and some of them followed him, pursued him from city to city, who were called Judaizers. The Judaizers were Jews who wanted the people who claimed that they were following Christ to submit themselves, in addition to what they said they did about Jesus, to submit themselves to the law of Moses, specifically circumcision. And they taught that you weren't a true Christian unless you males were circumcised. And they were very influential. And they were very forceful in their approach and in their method. And they followed Paul, and they would come in behind him, and they would come to the believers who had just recently come to faith in Christ, and they'd tell him, well, you aren't really a full Christian because you haven't been circumcised. You need to be circumcised. So Paul was constantly fighting this battle in the churches that he formed and in other churches that his friends started. He would send letters to them as well, talking about this issue of the Judaizers. Now, we looked at it a little bit earlier in a little more depth in a prior study from the book of Galatians, but here it is again at the end of this letter, and he's kind of summarizing it. He's saying, in essence, we talked about it earlier, and I want to remind you of something. And so he brings back this issue of the Judaizers and their fascination and their demand for circumcision, for a Christian to call themselves a full Christian, they had to be circumcised. And he talks about it, how it causes persecution for those who believe in the cross. And then he brings up a second issue about the cross here in our text, in which he talks about how he glories in the cross. So I want us to look at these two contrasting and different views, if you will, or issues regarding the cross that Paul has mentioned here in this passage. And I do so for several reasons. First of all, tonight we've brought with us the elements for us to celebrate communion, the Lord's table, following our study. So we will be able to do that tonight for those who want to participate. And on those occasions, I always talk about the cross to help remind us. That's what Jesus said. Remember me, remember me, remember me. And this is one of the ways in which we remember him. And to emphasize the cross on those occasions, I think it's good for us to remember what the Lord Jesus did on the cross and what occurred there. But there's other reasons too. Because this issue of the circumcision brings up an issue. Circumcision isn't an issue with us, but what circumcision represents is an issue with us and in the professing church today. And so I want to look at that again, because it's ever with us, and we need to be reminded of its presence and how it doesn't count. That isn't what matters. So we'll look at that side of it. And then the second thing I want us to see is, why would Paul say he gloried in the cross? Why would he say that? That doesn't make sense. Here's a Jew of Jews glorying in the cross. Well, we'll look at those two issues, and then we'll close our studies. First, I want us to look at this aspect of the persecution of the cross because of those Judaizers who were emphasizing and demanding circumcision. I've explained their issue, so I won't go into that further. They demanded circumcision not just for themselves, but for others, because to them, the cross was incomplete. It didn't fix everything, if that's the right word. The cross also needed something else. It wasn't enough. It needed works. You need to do something. You need to provide something in addition to the cross, and circumcision is it, and circumcision represented submission to the law, and submission to the law of Moses represented good works. And so they demanded that in addition to whatever you think about the cross, they really didn't care too much about that, as long as you submitted to the law, which entailed Christian or righteous works. And they took great glory, as we read here, in getting you to do that. Getting you to submit to their way of thinking, to their teaching, to their demands. They took great glory in that. Aha! We have this following. We have those who believe we are right. And they took great pride in that. They vaunted themselves up. And they patted themselves on the back. We are right, and you must submit to what we are saying. And in so doing, they would also persecute those, like Paul, who simply held to the cross. We'll look at that in a moment, what that meant. But they would physically persecute them. Self-righteous works. Cross isn't enough, he said. You got to work too. Good works. You have to present and show something in addition to that that would satisfy God and please him, and this is what it is. So the persecution of the cross came about because of people's demands for self-righteousness. We see that today. In fact, there are those today who, like them, completely bypass the cross, don't even talk or think about the cross, and concentrate merely upon good works. That's what they did. That's exactly what they did. Good works. I will show God, I will have good works, and he will look at me and he will say, good work, Tom. You made it. Your good works outweighed your bad works, and come into the kingdom. Welcome. And it's not true. That's not true. It's not true purely from a logical position. What am I going to do about all those bad works? Those sins that I committed, and I've committed them, and so have you. What are you going to do about those? They demand justice. I can't do anything about them. My good works, I'm supposed to do. That's not going to bail me out because I'm supposed to do that. I'm supposed to live that way. So I get no brownie points. I get no bonus points. I get no pats on the head for doing what I'm supposed to do. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's how I'm supposed to live. What about all this great body of sin over my lifetime? What am I going to do about that? I can't do anything about it. I can't fix that. I can't provide any kind of a payment to my Heavenly Father, the Holy God. There's nothing I can give to Him that'll cover that. Do you see where you need the cross? You need help, my friend. You need help. So do I. You need somebody to do something for you that you can't do. You can't do it. You can't. It's impossible. You can't do it. You can't even do all of the good you're supposed to do. You can't even do that, let alone cover those ills and sins that you've committed. Well, the Judaizer said, yes, you can. You got to try. Impossible. You can't. Because of your nature and because of my nature. Well, that's the persecution of the cross. They followed Paul. They persecuted him. They threw him in prison. They beat him. Left him for dead from stoning. And his followers were treated just as maliciously. All he'd have had to do, all he would have had to do is say, yeah, works are okay. No more persecution. Would have been gone. That's right there. Verse number 12. That's all he'd have had to do. But you see, that's not the truth. That's not the truth. And Paul was particular about the truth. So the persecution of the cross, we endure it today as well. Because there are temptations that you and I face along the way from our own consciences, from other people, from the world, false teachers trying to get us to live exactly like the Judaizers tried to get people to live back in Paul's day. Cross isn't enough. You know, oh yeah, it's all right. You can believe in Jesus if you want, but you gotta do something yourself. You know, you gotta provide something in addition to that because that's just not enough. But we come now to the second part that Paul talks here. On the one hand, he says there's the persecution of the cross. It's there. I want you to know about it. And he says, I want you to understand. They glory in the fact that they might get you and sway you into their camp. But he said, as for me, he said, God forbid that I should glory in anything but the cross. Circumcision means nothing to me. Circumcision means nothing to you. I mean, you may think it does, but it doesn't. Whether you think it does or not is immaterial to the fact. The fact of the matter is, it provides nothing. You may make yourself feel good with the fact that you've done good works and done great religious, spiritual things and righteous acts and so on, but he said, doesn't matter, it's no good. The only thing that really counts is the cross. Why? Have you stopped to consider what happened on the cross? Let's just go through a short list. Not the long, detailed list. A short list of the things that happened on the cross. It was not the death of a misguided political figure. It was not the death of a rabble-rouser. It was not an unfortunate occurrence, and those things happen in life, you know, it's just too bad that it happened to Jesus. No, none of those things are true. The cross was a purpose determined in eternity past before the world was ever created. It was in the foreknowledge and the plan of God and purpose in the heart of Jesus, his death on the cross. Why? What happened on the cross? Well, let me just remind you of a few things that happened on the cross when Christ died there. First of all, he did not die on the cross because of his own sins. He had none. It wasn't his own personal guilt for which he died there. He had none. It wasn't because he led a band of rebels, because he didn't. It wasn't because he violated the law, because he fulfilled the law. What happened on the cross? Here's this perfect man, the God-man, the man who was at the one and the same time a physical man like you and me, and at the same time he was God in the flesh. We can't understand that. Our finite minds are not able to grasp that which is infinite, but that's who he was. Why did he die there? Because God demanded it. Well, where did he demand it? He demanded back in the garden when he spoke to Adam and Eve and gave them the command not to eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. He said, in the time that you do, you'll die. That was their judgment. Their judgment was for violating that one command was death. And not only was it a physical death which ultimately came upon men as a consequence of Adam and Eve's sin, but there was also separation from God. Remember it says that when they ate of the garden, all of a sudden they realized they looked at each other and they knew they were naked? No, they'd always been naked. They'd never been anything but that. But now all of a sudden, because of their sin and because of their disobedience to God, now all of a sudden there's lust in the heart. And they separated themselves from God. God didn't separate himself. They separated themselves from God. They didn't want to see God anymore. And they had walked and talked with God in the garden all the times previously. And now all of a sudden they didn't want to see him. They hid from him. That's the worst death. That's the worst death, to be separated from God. How are they ever going to be reconciled? Either they have to pay the penalty or someone has to come and pay the penalty for them. Jesus came to pay the penalty for sinners like you and me. That's why he died on the cross. A substitute. A mediator. One who told the Father, Father, I will go. I will go, I will live, I will die on that cross, I will pay the penalty for those whom you have given to me as my inheritance and as my reward for my obedience to you. I will come and I will die on that cross and I will pay their penalty for them so that they will then satisfy you. You'll be satisfied. That's why the cross. Jesus Christ became a substitute for sinners like you and like me, who stand before a holy God guilty and can do nothing about it. Oh, but I have a substitute. If the substitute has paid my fine for me, am I any longer liable for that fine? No. No. The courts can't come after me anymore. The judge cannot demand and issue a command for my arrest and to be brought before him and to stand before him guilty. No, it's been paid. It's been paid. What else accomplished on the cross? When Jesus did that, he overcame Satan, defeated him, destroyed him. When Jesus died on the cross, he overcame and defeated the influence and the power of the world. We read that here in our text. He overcame the power and influence of the world. And the scriptures tell us that the whole world lieth in the wicked one. The evil one permeates our world, and we see it. That world tries to influence us to give up following Christ and to indulge in its desires and passions, its sinful ways. That's the world. Jesus defeated it, overcame it. In his substitutionary death on the cross, he paid the penalty for my sin. And in paying the penalty for my sin, I now stand before a holy God clean. Clean. Pardoned. Forgiven. If that were to really grasp your heart and your mind, to understand that that's what happened on the cross, would you glory in the cross? Yeah, you would. Paul grasped that. He saw that. He welcomed that truth. He embraced it. The Spirit of God opened his eyes to see that truth, and he said, why would I ever want to go back to that which could never provide for me what the cross provided for me? Why would I ever want to do that? Therefore, he said, I will glory in the cross because I find in the death of Christ on my behalf, I find freedom from all of the things over which I could not ever obtain victory. I find forgiveness for my sin. I find relief from the oppression of the evil one. He no longer can bring me under his thumb. He can tempt me, and I can fall to his temptations on occasion, but he can never put me under his thumb again. Never again. Never again do I have to give in and yield to the world's pressures and temptations. Never again do I have to be a slave to my own sinful natures, and his passions and motivations are wicked and evil entirely. I don't have to give in to that anymore. Why? Because of the cross. Because of the death of Christ on the cross. As a substitute, when I claim Christ as my Lord and Savior, when I trust in Him, He becomes my substitute and He has provided for me all and everything that I need. It's all provided. Why would I go anywhere else? Why? Why? Why would I attempt to do it on my own? Why would I go back to the courts to try and pay for a debt that's already been paid? Would you do that? Would you do that? Wouldn't you just stand at the door and say, sir, the officer of court is there saying, come on in here, Tom Hill, you still owe this debt. We're demanding this payment of this fine that you owe for the violation of our civil laws. And the judge is calling for you. Hey, wait a minute. I have a rich brother who paid that debt. Has been paid. I don't have to go. Would you go? No, you wouldn't go. You would prove to the court somehow that that's been paid. That's what Paul is saying. Why would I ever submit to the law again as a means of satisfying God when Jesus Christ did it all on the cross? Therefore, Paul said, I will glory in the cross. That's where I'll find my joy. That's where I will rejoice. That's where I will find relief from sin. It's in the cross. Some implications and we'll close. Therefore, let's now view a few therefores. Because of the cross. Therefore, you no longer have to live in subjection to the devil. The Lord Jesus defeated him on the cross. Therefore, you no longer need to live in submission to your fleshly desires to lie and to cheat and to scheme and to lust and to steal and to deceive, which we all do. Every one of us, we do those things. You don't have to give in to that anymore because of the cross. and the world's temptations that are ever present and press us and try to squeeze us into its mold and into its pattern and into its desires, we don't have to give into that anymore. Why? Because of the cross. Because of Jesus. Paul said earlier in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse number 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Well, now, was he crucified with Christ? Well, no, he was still alive. But what did he mean? What did he mean by that? Well, if someone is really your substitute and he did that for you, did you do that? Let's go back to our example. If your rich brother came and paid your fine at the court, did you pay your fine? Yeah, you did, through him. My substitute paid it ever. I paid it. I'm no longer liable. Paul is saying, I am crucified with Christ. I died when Christ died. I died with him. He's my substitute. Therefore, when he died, I died. Nevertheless, I live. Well, he was still alive. He still had flesh and blood. He was still breathing and eating and walking, and he was still alive. But the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And what does that result in? The last phrase of verse number 15, a new creature. New creature. You don't live the way you used to live. Because of Christ and what he did on the cross. Your desires are changed. Your interests are changed. Your abilities are changed. I pray that the Spirit of God will open your eyes to see the truth. Not because I say it. I only am telling you what God has revealed to us in his word is the truth. That's the truth. Believe the truth. Trust the truth. There was a missionary martyr. Some of you may remember his name. And all of a sudden my mind has gone blank. One of the five martyrs down in Ecuador, Jim Elliot, kind of well known, he made a statement that is so true. He is no fool. Give up what he cannot keep, gain what he cannot lose. Think about that. He's no fool. To give up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. Did Paul glory in the cross? Oh, yes, he did. Can you glory in the cross? Oh, yes, you can. For the same reasons that Paul did. Same reasons. But it begins and is only reserved for those who are followers of Christ. A follower of Christ? Trust him and him alone? Setting aside what circumcision represents, your good works, because your good works will avail you nothing. They won't help you. Trusting only in him? Then you, my friend, can be like Paul and glory in the cross. For it's through the cross that we have life. It's through the cross that we have forgiveness of sin. It's through the cross that we have relief from the evil one who oppresses us and tempts us. It's through the cross of Christ that we have relief and release from the temptations of the world and of our human nature, desires, and will, and passions. Oh, I urge you to trust Christ. Set aside your works, because they won't do you any good. They won't help you. Trust only in Christ. And find there the relief that Paul did. I pray he will do that for you. And for me. That we might experience the great inheritance that is ours to those who trust in Christ. Let's close with prayer. Oh, dear Father, these things are way beyond what I can ever explain. Way beyond whatever I can provide sufficient illustrations and examples to prove. Tell us in your word that to the natural mind, they're foolish. And you tell us in your word that there are many in that day of appalls not only the Judaizers, but the Gentiles who thought that the preaching of the cross was foolishness. It didn't make sense to them. Tell us that only the Spirit of God can make sense out of your truth. So I ask you, Heavenly Father, to send forth your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see and understand the truth. To believe the truth, to trust the truth exclusively, and to find you faithful when you said that those who believe will understand. Prove it again, Father, I ask. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.